Our scripture reading for this morning is 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 28 through chapter 19, verse 11. After hearing about the good works and the bad decisions of King Jehoshaphat of Judah for the past 2 weeks, we move on to an incident related to him in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. God sends the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, to King Jehoshaphat to rebuke him for his foolish and evil actions. When God sends spokesmen to those in authority, does that constitute the conscience of a nation? In other words, do God's spokesmen represent his will to those in authority and draw upon their conscience as leaders of a nation? Moreover, does it have an effect on the conscience of all citizens in a nation? Today we will look for the answers to those questions in 2 Kings chapter 16 verses 1 through 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verses 1 through 3. Please follow along as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 28 through chapter 19 verse 11 from the New American Standard Bible. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, Do not fight with small or great, but with the kings of Israel alone. So it came about, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, It is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Then it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him, and a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. And the battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until the evening, and at sunset he died. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And he appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality, or the taking of a bribe. And in Jerusalem also Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests, and some of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord, and to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then he charged them, saying, Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. And whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you, and all that pertains to the Lord. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, and all that pertains to the king. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Act resolutely, and the Lord be with the upright.
The conscience of a nation. You know, conscience is one aspect of what it means to be made in the image of God. Every human has a conscience. Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 read like this. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, non-Jews like us, not having the law, we didn't have the law of Moses, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Because they're made in the image of God, there's this innate sense of right and wrong in terms of God's righteousness and justice, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. That's not right. That was good. And so it is even with those who don't know the Lord, or even in Papua New Guinea. They have a conscience because they're made in the image of God. Now, you might remember that last September, I told you about Avianca Flight 011. It was an illustration of conscience, because on November 26, 1983, this Boeing 747 was on an international scheduled passenger flight from Frankfurt, Germany, through Paris, France, to Madrid and Caracas, Madrid, Spain, and Caracas to Bogota, Colombia. But it crashed on November 27th. Do you remember why that happened? It's only about 9 months ago. The ground proximity warning system was announcing in its computer synthesized voice, pull up, pull up, pull up, because they were headed toward a hill. And the pilot said, the black box later revealed this, shut up, gringo, and switched it off. And minutes later, the plane crashed into that hill and killed 181 people. Now, the ground proximity warning system is like conscience, in a way. I think it provides a good illustration, because it's a programmed device which warns pilots if the plane is in danger of crashing into a hill, mountain, other obstacle that might be in the way. And I think we could compare human conscience to a ground proximity warning system. Every human being has a conscience. And so it is the function that God has given to us, which responds to the standard or the moral stimuli that we've been programmed with, particularly as a Christian, because we've heard the Word of God, the absolute truth of God. And as a result of that, like a ground proximity warning system, that device, receives the radar, right, or the sonar back into the plane that it's sending out and informs the pilot as to what's going on. And if that pilot had received the warning and responded correctly, 181 people would have lived. So it is with our conscience. Conscience must be informed with facts, with truth. Then it will tell you what you should do. Now, whether you do it or not, that is a decision of the will, whether you're going to do that or not. You know, pain in the physical world could be compared to conscience. Conscience in the spiritual world, we could make that comparison, because pain tells you something is wrong, right? I'm hurting, something is wrong, I need to find out why and get it corrected. So in the spiritual realm, your conscience is programmed with the absolute truth of God, if it is programmed with the absolute truth of God, then it will be informed based on that truth. And if that's the case, the New Testament calls that a good conscience or a clear conscience. But what about a nation? Does a nation have a conscience? Well, I think so. Because a nation is the people. And the collective conscience of those people make up the conscience of a nation. Now, how does a national conscience get informed? No, it is not by CNN. No, not mainstream media. No, forget that. I mean, if it does get informed that way, they're going to have a defiled conscience. Because it's not correct. It's not accurate. You might be seeing that or hearing that in terms of what's going on around us. But it gets informed by God's messengers to that nation. So last week you had this in your bulletin, that chart. I really like this chart. And on this chart you can see Jehu there with the two red lines going out. Jehu the prophet, because he had a ministry to Baasha, the king in the north, and a ministry to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah in the south. Now, I don't know how much time you gave to thinking about this chart, but those prophets are in the boxes, and this chart doesn't even list them all. How many prophets were there before the kingdom divided? Well, when Saul was king, who was the prophet? Samuel. When David was king, one of the prophets was Nathan. And when Solomon was king, one of the prophets was Ahijah. Remember, he's the one who said to Jeroboam, now listen, this is what God says. So, there was, I can't see that very well, there was Ahijah. There was the unnamed prophet of 1 Kings 13. There is Jehu. There is Azariah, Shemaiah, Jehaziel, Hanani. There is Elijah and Elisha. I mean, we might call them kind of like major prophets. Iddo. Zechariah. We'll see him later. In fact, in about 2 weeks. And Micaiah. We heard about him in 1 Kings chapter 22. And Eliezer. And Obadiah and Joel. Count them up. 15 of them. 15. It's like there really is 8 for both parts of the nation, because Jehu had a ministry to both kings. Now why? Why so many? Because the nation had sunk to such a morally depraved condition that God sends prophet after prophet after prophet and says, listen, you're going the wrong way. You're doing the wrong thing. So when we come to Jehu, he has a particular ministry, of course, to Jehoshaphat in the passage that we're looking at. You know, in a similar way, I'm not saying we're prophets, but in a similar way, you and I are informers of the conscience of our nation. We speak the truth of God to inform those around us of the truth, so that their conscience, which is energized by God's Spirit through God's truth, will lead them to repentance. Have you ever heard or thought things like this recently? What in the world is going on? What has happened to the United States? Why doesn't someone do something? You are the someone. We're the ones who have the truth of God. God expects us to give to the nation, to those around us, the people around us, the truth of God. And that's why we're focusing on Jehu, these first three verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 19 this morning, because he's a good example of that. And through him, we're going to focus our attention on four characteristics of a good conscience and how it affects a person and can affect a nation around us. So let's take a look at number one. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 7. A good conscience is clean. And I'll explain what that means. But he, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 1, goes to Baasha. He does what God says and he goes to him. The same thing is said in verse 7. So a person must have a conscience cleansed by God so that the light of truth shines into their soul and they respond. They respond to the truth of God. That's what Jehu did. Truth is the light, and conscience is like a window. Conscience is like the window that shines into our soul so that we know what the Word of God says. And a conscience that's dirty is washed by the water of the Word of God. This is why it's so essential to hear the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why you're here, to hear the Word of God and to have a conscience that's washed by the water of the Word. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says it like this: having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says it like this: the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. That's where it begins, so that we have a right relationship with God and we fall down before Him. This is the way it's stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The goal of our instruction, the goal of what we're doing right here, right now, is love from a pure heart. Pure heart is a cleansed heart. And a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then verse 19, it says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Have you noticed any of that in our day, around us? Nothing is pure. I mean, after all, what is a woman anyhow? I mean, if you can't answer that question, wow, I think your conscience is defiled. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So like Jehu and like Elijah, when we hear the truth of God, we should respond like them. Here am I, send me to my neighbor, to my coworker, whoever it is. Let me be the one who speaks for you to them. That's what distinguishes God's prophets from the false prophets. Do you remember Balaam? Balaam said this to Balak: am I able to speak anything at all? No, because you're a false prophet. The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak. God has to ram his word into Balaam's mouth so it comes out. And then he says, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? I mean, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, even Nathan, he says to David, oh yeah, you just do whatever's in your heart. And God says, excuse me, I want you to go back and tell David you're not going to do this. Or 1 Kings chapter 13, remember the unnamed prophet? He did what God said, but then he didn't listen. God takes care of that. But it begins with a cleansed conscience. If you don't have a clean conscience, then maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you haven't invited Him to forgive your sins and to grant you eternal life and to cleanse your conscience so that you see things clearly, because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, in addition to the innate problem of sin that we have. So it begins with a clean conscience. Jehu had that. Do you? If you have a clean conscience, then secondly, a good conscience conforms to the truth. Now, when I was a boy, I remember watching, I really liked it. Maybe some of you, maybe, you don't have to raise your hand because people don't want to know if you're as old as I am. But you used to like to watch Pinocchio, the 1940 Walt Disney movie about Pinocchio. And Pinocchio was a wooden boy, right? And he had a conscience. And what was his conscience? Jiminy Cricket, right? Jiminy Cricket was his conscience. And he would sit on Pinocchio's shoulder like that picture, you know. And, oh, don't do that. Or go this way. You know, when I was a boy, I never thought to ask, who tells Jiminy Cricket what's right and wrong? But he's telling Pinocchio what's right and wrong. So I would like to make this clear, okay? As clear as possible. That is not a real conscience. Okay? Jiminy Cricket is not a real conscience. It's not a little angel that sits on this shoulder, a little devil that sits on this shoulder, and they're whispering it. No, that's not real. Conscience is programmed. It's programmed by what is fed into it as a computer is programmed. And what comes out of conscience is what has been fed into it. It's molded by the data that it receives. You see, this is why it's essential that you and I hear and embrace and take to heart the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God, the only absolute truth that can really give us the discernment, the warning system that we need. Now, John MacArthur wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience. You can get that book online. By the way, it's free. You can get the PDF online. And in that book, he gives the account of a criminal who called himself Kool-Aid, a young man. One day, he took a gun. He went to a high school homecoming parade. He shot into the crowd and wounded a number of people, one of them I know critically. And he did that in broad daylight on purpose because he wanted to be caught and make sure there were enough witnesses so they could put him away. When the chief of police was interrogating him, he said, "Well, I need some medical treatment. I've got some teeth that need filled. I figured that during the time I'm in there, I could get buffed up, you know, lift weights and get ready so that when my reputation will rise, so when I get out, I'll have a good rep." This is what the chief of police wrote. "What we see so clearly in Kool-Aid's case is one of the root problems destroying our society and families, the loss of conscience. Ever hear of Salvador Ramos? Sure you have. He's the 18-year-old who, on purpose, because he wore body armor, walked into that elementary school in Uvalde, Texas. This is after he shot his grandmother in the face. Murders 19 children and 2 teachers. I can safely say he had a defiled conscience. Morally corrupt, uninformed. You see, if your experience is that lying is okay, and everybody lies anyhow, stealing, that's your right, don't worry about that, they have insurance. Or what are people anyhow? They're just organisms that come and go, don't really have a... You're going to have a defiled conscience, a seared conscience, a non-functioning conscience. And that's what he has. But if the Word of God is your data, then your conscience will conform to a righteous standard and tell you, pull up, when you're about ready to violate it. That's Jehu, the son of Hanani. His conscience was programmed by the Word of God and the God of the Word. That was also the Apostle Paul. This is what the Apostle Paul says. "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." And I didn't put the whole verse here, but you could read verses 1-5, actually. The verse goes on to say, "Because I have sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for my brethren, my Israelites, who are not saved." Is that your conscience? You're burdened like that for people who are lost, particularly in a world like we live in? Or, "Well, I don't know if I like the government or not." Well, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. I just wonder if this is us. And if this is us, we're to be programming our children. That's what's happening in Children's Church right now, and our grandchildren with the Word of God. Later on, we're going to sing this, but Charles Wesley wrote a hymn about this. "I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel, whether it's pride or a wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire that's driving me in the wrong direction." Oh, good. It's all up here. From from thee, from you, I want no more to stray, no more thy goodness grieve. Grant me the filial awe, I pray, that family feeling, that nearness to you, Lord, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. So a good conscience, like Jehu has, is a clean conscience. It's a conscience that conforms to the truth. It's molded by the Word of God. And then thirdly, a third characteristic is this. It communicates the truth. And if I have a clean conscience and it's conformed to the Word of God, then I communicate the truth. That's what's happening right here. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, said to the Lord, I don't want to go out and talk to him. Are you serious? He's the king. He could put me in jail just like Asa did with my father. You know what his father... Oh, is that not what it says? No, that's not what it says. It's interesting to me what else it doesn't say. Jehu, verse 2, the son of Hanani, the seer, went to his neighbors and said, you know, King Jehoshaphat, he's not doing what's right. Maybe we should take up a petition. Would you sign it? And he doesn't do that either. He courageously, boldly goes to the king and says, this is what the Lord says. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? It's great. It's a question. Now, if you're thinking, yeah, but you know what, Pastor Ike, I'm not that kind of person. I don't have that kind of courage. I mean, if I met Joe Biden, I'd probably say, hi, Mr. President. Well, I want to tell you something, okay? Can I tell you a story about my mom? Now, some of you knew my mom. This is a picture of her when she came to visit us in Japan in 1989. You can see how tall she was. And her English wasn't real good either, as some of you remember, because her Croatian accent never went away after all those years. And in 1992, she went with us when we took our children to Washington, D.C., teaching them about American history. And you know, I think Seth knew all about Hideyoshi Toyotomi in Osaka Castle, but he didn't know much about Abraham Lincoln. So we go to Washington, and I had arranged for a tour of the Capitol building. I don't know if you can still do that, but back then you could do it. And so the Ohio senator, one of them at that time, was Ralph Regula. And Ralph Regula came down, and he met us, and he's going to give us the tour. And my mom gets right in his face and says, there are some things that I want to talk to you about. So after getting her to heel... We had our tour. That surprised me. I was also surprised in 1996, she's basically on her deathbed reading the Riot Act to my brother. You're going to go to hell where the fire is not quenched unless you believe in Jesus Christ. You see, her conscience wouldn't let her be quiet. She just had to communicate the truth, and I know that she loved him, too. You know, the prophet Jeremiah was like that. Oh, yeah, forgot about this picture. This is a picture of her when she was 7 in Yugoslavia. Jeremiah said, for each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. I mean, people are mocking me and making fun of me, and I don't like it. But if I say, I'm not going to do that anymore, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, I can't stand it. In my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. I just have to speak. That was Jeremiah. Do you have enough courage to go out and pass out packets for Saturate Orville? You see, if you have a clean conscience and it conforms to the truth, certainly it desires to communicate the truth. And one more, a fourth characteristic is this. People with a good conscience care. They care. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 read like, 1 through 4 read like this. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people, for some kings and some who are in authority, those who are good. Not, right? That's not what it says. You can see it right there. For kings and all. I would like to delete that word. But that's what God says. All who are in authority. You mean the current administration? Yes. I mean, think about it. Even when the Apostle Paul is writing this, Nero is the emperor of Rome. He was described as a wicked, vile, wretched, perverted man who became a persecutor of the faith. And you thought that was of the current administration. No, that was Nero. And I see why. Don't you see why this is important? That we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Well, of course, that's what I want, but why? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you? Is that what you desire? All people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so you make prayers earnestly, often, regularly, for those who are in authority, because that's what God wants. Maybe we need to hear Jonathan Edwards' sermon of 1741 that kicked off the Great Awakening. It's usually well known. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Part of it goes like this. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. I can see how God used that. And so we pray for those who are in authority. All of them, right? All of them. And you might be thinking, yeah, I pray for them. Oh, God, depose them as soon as possible. Well, I don't think that's exactly what he has in mind, but that's probably okay to pray that way, that God would remove them. But pray for all of them. Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, Mike DeWine. One of the early church fathers in North Africa was Tertullian. He lived from 160 to 230 AD, and this is what he wrote. The Christian is the enemy of no man, least of all the emperor. For we know that since he has been appointed by God, it is necessary that we should love him and reverence him and honor him and desire his safety. Therefore, we sacrifice for the safety of the emperor. Theophilus of Antioch wrote this, "The honor that I will give the emperor is all the greater because I will not worship him, but I will pray for him. I will worship no one but the true and real God, for I know that the emperor was appointed by him. Those give real honor to the emperor who are well disposed to him, who obey him, and who pray for him." We should take it to heart. Do you remember that flight that I told you about, Avianca, flight 011? I wonder what you and I would have done if we had been on that flight. I would have liked to, if I were, unbuckle my seatbelt and stand up and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, because you're about to die." Do you know that you and I are on a flight? Yeah, it's U.S. Flight 1776, and it's on a collision course. And we are calling out to the passengers, "Believe in the only Savior, Jesus Christ." Why will there be weeping and wailing of those separated from God in the lake of fire? Because they ignored the message. They stifled their conscience and rejected Jesus Christ. So, if you're listening this morning, is your conscience clean? Has it been cleansed by the only detergent that can cleanse metaphysical components of your soul? You know, only God can do that. And have you reached out to Him and asked for cleansing, for forgiveness of the evil that smears your conscience and smudges it to the point where you can't see the truth? If you call out to Him today, just call out to Jesus. He will answer.